The following message was delivered at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, on May 26, 2024. The speaker is Mr. James Heider, a ruling elder. The message is based upon Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, and it is titled, Living by Faith.
Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would bless your word, for it is your word for your people, as you have commanded. We pray that you would set a hedge around my tongue, that I would say nothing but that which is true from your word, but that which is your will for your people to hear, that which may build up your people. And Father, we pray that you would be with everyone who hears the word as it is brought forth. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be the true teacher and preacher, and that you would apply it to everyone's hearts so that they might hide it away and go away changed, loving you more and more desirous of holding up your holy name for glory and honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you probably recognized the passage we just read. We have arrived at one of the central pillars of the book of Hebrews. If the purpose of the book of Hebrews is to focus your hearts and minds on Jesus Christ, to feed you on deep theology for the purpose of faithful living, then faith itself is a key thing for us to understand. And the author of Hebrews gives us not only a beautiful and beloved description, but he will also, in the coming verses, multiply examples of faithfulness to both educate and encourage us to love Christ more and to follow him better. So, all of that is to say, as we continue on in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be slowing down. The way that we're going to handle Hebrews chapter 11 is that each new person who's introduced, we're going to look at that verse and use that as the interpretive lens on the rest of their life. So more or less, each person will get their own exhortation about why they are an example of living a life of faithfulness to God. But for today, we have an introduction for the chapter. And in this introduction, what we have is a beautiful definition of faith. So we will look at this passage in three parts. What faith is, what faith does, and what faith shows us. Again, that's what faith is, what faith does, and what faith shows us. First, what faith is. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. In 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul lays out for us the fundamental truth of living as a Christian in this world. It says, "We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight." We walk by faith and not by sight. What this means is that we are trusting in God's word. We are trusting that it is true, rather than seeing with our eyes and knowing that it is true. So, to put that slightly differently, all of the promises of God have been revealed to us, and they have been fulfilled in Christ. But we do not see the full fulfillment of those promises with the eyes of our flesh. We do not see the full fulfillment of everything that Christ has done for us in our daily lives. Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. But we know that by faith. We know that because we trust in his word, not because we can point into heaven and say, "Look, there's Christ right there. If you just get your binoculars, you can see what he's mouthing." That's not the world that God has put us in. But, brothers and sisters, a day is coming, a day that we hope for and long for, when Christ will return and set all things right. And in that day, we will see with our eyes everything that now we can only know by faith and hope. All of that is to say, fundamentally, the Christian faith is not about the here and now, but about the there and then. We live day by day in the here and now, but our hope, our eager longing, our ultimate destination is a new heavens and a new earth. And so we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk in such a way that believes in the promises of God and clings to the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his blood, even while we remain living in a broken, sinful, rebellious world. So fundamentally, faith is a belief in God based on his promises revealed through his word and spirit. But it is a belief that requires our patient waiting upon God for him to fulfill them. But I don't want to give you the wrong impression. When I say that it requires a patient waiting upon the Lord, I do not mean to say that faith is passive. And so look at our passage today. There's two prominent words in that first verse. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Assurance and conviction. Both of those words are strong words that imply action. Think about this in the terms of your daily life. If you are going to buy a car and you decide to take it to a mechanic before you purchase it for an inspection, you expect him to have assurance that it is a good car. He doesn't just glance at it. He gets his elbows dirty. He digs in, gets his hands greasy. He assures himself that this car is a good car. He uses his particular skills and abilities to investigate the quality of the car, to poke and prod and test for common problems. And so, he doesn't just give you a vague sense that it might be a good car. Rather, he gives you knowledge based on experience. He has an assurance, and that assurance is more than just a vague belief. It is a confident belief based on investigation and experience. So what is faith? Faith is a belief in God based on his promises revealed through his word and spirit. But it is a belief that requires our patient waiting upon God to fulfill them. In other words, faith requires the living out of your belief in the promises of the gospel in your daily life. Because God has not saved you and then put you in a waiting room to just twiddle your thumbs until he comes. Rather, he has put us in a broken, fallen world with constant challenges and choices. John Calvin puts it like this: the Spirit of God shows to us hidden things, the knowledge of which we cannot reach with our senses. Promised to us is eternal life, but it is promised to the dead. We are assured of a happy resurrection, but we are as yet involved in corruption. We are pronounced just, as yet sin dwells in us. We hear that we are happy, and yet, as we are in the midst of many miseries. An abundance of all good things is promised to us, but still we often hunger and thirst. God proclaims that he will come quickly, but he seems deaf to us when we cry out to him. What would become of us were we not supported by hope and did not of our minds emerge out of the midst of darkness above through the word, through the light of Christ's word and of his spirit? Faith, then, is rightly said to be the substance or subsistence of things which are as yet the objects of hope and evidence of things that are not seen. In other words, we can't just take the Bible and say, oh yeah, that's true, because I see everything in this world that conforms with the scriptures. Because in the scriptures are full of promises of things that have not fully come into fruition. We are promised a better country, a better land, resurrection unto everlasting life. Jesus Christ has said, behold, I am coming soon. And yet, it's been a couple thousand years, and it doesn't feel like we're living eternal lives. Our bodies are falling apart, and sin is everywhere. And so, that's what it means to say that we walk by faith and not by sight. And we'll come back to that later on. But God shows us by his word and spirit and through our lived experience the truth of his promises. This is not just a bare knowledge of those things, but a deep, experiential, practical understanding and knowledge, which in turn strengthens our conviction and our assurance in God's promises. It is not mere knowledge. It is assured knowledge. It is not merely thinking that these things might be true. It is rather the firm conviction that they are true. How could that not impact the way that you live? Think of someone like Noah. When God told Noah that it was his intention to destroy the whole world, nothing changed. The world continued exactly as it had been until the flood started. So in that period of time, Noah was building an ark to save humanity at a time when, to the evidence of his eyes, everything was continuing in exactly the same way. And yet, God was right, and the evidence of Noah's eyes was wrong. And so because Noah trusted God, God used Noah's faithfulness to save a remnant of mankind. Think of Abraham when God told him that he would be the father of many nations, and yet he knew physically that he was an old man and that his wife was an old woman far past childbearing years. Despite their advanced age, God wrought a miracle through their faithfulness, and in doing so, blessed the whole world. Examples could be multiplied here, but the key thread is that each walked in accordance with their trust and belief in God. They walked in accordance with their faith, even when the evidence of their eyes and the testimony of their peers and everything they had ever experienced told them it would be otherwise. They trusted God and his word. They had hope that God would fulfill his promises and conviction that what he said was true, even when they could not see that it was true. So is faith only a blessing for the here and now? Does it only give you this conviction of God's promises now? Does it only give you the strength to do hard things? Or is it more than that? Well, the author of Hebrews goes on to tell us what faith does. He says, for by it, people of old received their commendation. By faith, the saints of old received their reward. They were brought to salvation by grace through faith in Christ, specifically through faith in the Christ that was to come. But Christ, nonetheless, they still had their faith in Christ. And we see this in Genesis 15. When God comes to Abraham and says, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you were able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And then we hear these words of Abraham, or about Abraham. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We read also in Habakkuk, where it tells us, the righteous shall live by his faith. These are not mere platitudes, as if it was saying nothing more than I have faith that God will help me out when I'm in a bind. Rather, this kind of faith is a fundamental trust that God will save his people. They don't know the details. They didn't know what it would look like or how it would unfold. But they knew that God would send a Savior for his people to deal with the problem of sin and to make all things right. It was not a general faith that things would all work out in the end. It was a specific faith in the one true God. And even more specific, a faith that the one true God would send a Savior so that he himself would deal with the problem of sin. Now, I want to make something clear because we find the word commendation in our text. And to some people, the concept of an earned reward is sort of confusing, as though faith made you live a good life and then God saved you on account of your good life. Faith does make you live a good life. When you have faith, you walk in accordance with your firm conviction and assurance in God and his promises, and thus, having faith, you put off the things of the world and put on things of heaven. But, brothers and sisters, no matter how diligent or earnest you are, your righteousness will never tip the scales of divine justice. Apart from Christ, we are fully dead in our sins and trespasses, completely unable to do anything at all that pleases God, let alone anything that atones for our sins. So even though faith does produce righteousness in us, its saving power comes from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He has done it all. He has paid the price on our behalf. He has shed his own blood for our sins and covers every one of us with his righteousness. Though our sins were red as scarlet, in him they are now as white as snow. They are, that is, if we have saving faith in Jesus Christ. The Westminster Confession makes this point beautifully in chapter 14 when it says that by faith a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God speaking therein, and acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. The principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. In other words, the central thing, the main thing that faith does is unite you to Jesus Christ. It convinces and convicts and assures you that Christ is who he says he is and that he has done what he says he has done. That is the faith that led Abraham to leave his home in Ur and wander in a pilgrim land because God had commanded it. That is the faith that led Moses leave the comfort and luxury of Pharaoh's household for the hardship and suffering of the people of God. That is the faith that let Peter take a step out onto the water, knowing full well the people tend to sink in the water. That is the faith that gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego such assurance and conviction that they would rather die a horrible death than worship any other god. That was faith acting on their hearts and flowing out in their actions. So because they believed God and lived lives in keeping with their confession, they persevered unto salvation and received their reward. Again, recall those beautiful words from Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God saved you through the free gift of faith, but that faith must overflow into actions in this life. And one of those actions is perseverance unto the end, claiming that commendation and reward. So if that is what faith is and what faith does for us, what does faith show us? We read here from Hebrews, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Let me ask you a question. If all you had was the evidence of your eyes, would you know who created the universe? Let's make it even simpler. Look at this pulpit. Who made this pulpit? You can see it, but you don't know who made it. It clearly shows signs of design, but how much do you know about the carpenter? Not very much.
Yeah.
He's clearly very talented, but you don't know the name of his family or what kind of man he is. Now, don't get me wrong. The complexity and beauty of nature testifies to the need for a wise and powerful creator. But that testimony can only take you so far as knowing that there is a creator, not knowing who that creator is. Basically, it would only give you more questions, not more answers. The Westminster Confession makes plain the problem in chapter 1, where it says, although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men unexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will, which is necessary unto salvation. To rephrase that, nature itself shows us that there must be a God, and because there is a God, we owe obedience unto him. But nature itself is not sufficient to save anyone. We need more knowledge of God. We need divine revelation through his word and spirit to know him savingly. Now, this may seem like an odd point to make, but again, as we were talking about in Sunday school, this is one of those perennial problems. This is one of those issues that is always facing God's people. It is one of the key areas for non-believers to attack the faith. It always has been and it always will be. It started in the garden when the devil made Adam question God's authority by asking that simple question, did God really say? Because in questioning God's authority over creation, you question God's right to command. It is the first step on the path to rebellion and death. If you make a man question God's power and ability over creation, you have laid the axe at the root of the tree of faith. And I want to illustrate this by reading a long passage from 2 Peter 3, because Peter is essentially saying the same thing at much greater length. So 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of the water and through water by the word of God, and that by the means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are being stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Do you see the intimate connection there between trusting in the facts of the world as revealed by God and living a life of faithful obedience? Peter draws this direct link. He warns believers, saying, scoffers will appeal to the testimony of their own eyes to question the faith. They will say things like, look, everything is the same today that it was in our grandfather's day. That means there is no God, there is no creation, there was no flood. So come, follow us. But on the contrary, believers should cling fast to God's revealed word, and knowing what it says, to live lives of faithful obedience. To put it simply, if you are to believe God about salvation, you have to believe him about everything else too. And moreover, when you believe him about everything else, that encourages you in righteousness. Matthew Henry puts it like this: the Bible gives to us the truest and most exact account of the origin of all things, and we are to believe it and not wrest it or run down the scripture account of creation because it does not suit with some fantastic hypotheses of our own, which has been in the learned but conceited men the first remarkable steps toward infidelity and has led them into many more. So what Matthew Henry is saying there, again, even 400 years ago, scoffers were denying creation and denying God's creation, denying God, the fact that God created the world, led them into uncountable heresies. So no matter how many scholars and scoffers and experts tell you that creation is the product of random chance and freak accidents, you should know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And because he created them, he rules and reigns over them. He has the authority to command, and he is trustworthy when he makes us promises. You cannot abandon the first principles and expect everything that relies upon them to hold up. You cannot remove the foundation of a house and expect the house to stand. What faith does is convict us of those first principles so that we can believe the promises. God gives us the foundation upon which his Holy Spirit teaches and explains everything we must know for life and godliness in him. We must cling steadfastly to every one of God's promises. We must hold them dearly and tenderly in our hearts, so that as a result, we may live lives of grateful obedience to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would bless us as we go forth into this world. We pray that you would remind us of who you are and what you have done for us, that we may always live lives that acknowledge that we are before the face of God. Father, we pray that you would convict us and assure us and bless us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
For more sermons like the one you just heard, visit westminsterbartlesville.org or join us at 10:30 in the morning every Lord's Day. We're located on the corner of Adams and Chickasaw in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. We'd be happy to have you.